I wonder if Jesus ever had to say,
testing, testing, one, two, three.
But please make note of the mentoring that's taking place this morning with little guys. That kind of stuff happens around here all the time. Keep in mind that the Lord is always ready to receive someone into the body of Christ, always ready to celebrate their salvation. But he's also interested in transgenerational righteousness in households. We are in a situation where I'm dedicating the babies of babies I dedicated when they were babies. We're building transgenerationally. The body of Christ is able to absorb all of that because of who Jesus is. We're going to celebrate communion today, but before we do, I'm going to remind us what communion represents for us. Christianity has been called a bloody religion, not just because of the wars that it has been responsible for precipitating, but also other atrocities, the martyrdom of saints, many, many ways that blood has been shed. But blood is a part of Christianity because Christianity is founded on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis by which it came into being. But its bloody history started way back at the inception of sin. In the garden, you will read that when God was fixing to run Adam and Eve out because of their sin, the first thing he did was prepare garments of skin for them. There were no animals lining up to unzip theirs and say, here, you can have mine. Blood was shed from the very beginning. When Noah comes off the ark in Genesis chapter 8, the first thing he does is offer sacrifice. Blood is shed again. When Moses is about to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, into the promised land, God commanded that blood would be a perpetual remembrance of that. You will recall that God gave instructions to Moses. He brought the elders of the people together. He told them, you're to select a lamb without blemish. You're to sacrifice it. You're to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And when the destroyer comes, don't go outside of your house, because when the destroyer comes, when he sees the blood, he will what? Pass over you. So Passover celebrates the victory of God over all the gods of Egypt when he brought his people out through blood. When Moses was establishing the covenant that God had dictated, he took blood and he sprinkled it on the book, he sprinkled it on the articles in the tabernacle, and he sprinkled it over the people. Because in the economy of God, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christianity is a bloody religion because we have a blood-bought purchase of ourselves through Christ Jesus. There are other religions that are bloodless. We are a bloody religion, and we celebrate that blood. I've often thought to myself what it must be like for someone unfamiliar with Christianity to come into a hymn saying, are you washed in the blood? Seriously? Ooh. We hold these things to be true because we've had the living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the journey from antiquity up until Calvary and beyond, the blood of Jesus has been made central to the Gospels. Now, when we talk about the shed blood of Jesus, you need to keep in mind that he shed a lot of blood along the way. His was a drama, a trail of blood to the cross. And it started in Gethsemane, where it says he sweat great droplets of blood. And then when he's taken captive, remember that he was punched in the face several times. They ripped his beard out. He's bleeding. How many of you, who's got a beard I can rip out? Come here, come here. No, I'm just kidding. Keep in mind that the anguish that he went through that night was horrible. He was beaten to the place. Any of you see that beating scene in The Passion of the Christ? I almost couldn't stomach it. I mean, they tore his flesh open. He was bleeding, and then they put a robe around it. Guess what happened later? They ripped the robe off. Guess what happened while the robe was on? The stuff dried, and they ripped it off. He's bleeding again. They take a crown of thorns. They shove it into the flesh of his scalp. There was a lot of blood going on. They put nails in his wrists and in his feet. He's bleeding. And finally, there's a pierce in the side. He's bleeding. There's a lot of blood going on in this trail of tears to the cross. And when we come into the epistles and the gospels, we start to see the preeminence of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it is that which has redeemed us from all kinds of chaos. How many of you are glad you're saved? Whew, were you a mess or what? Okay. Now, we celebrate the salvation that is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are many more benefits to that. And rather than us continuing to walk up here and take the bread and the cup and go back to our seats and gobble, gobble, drink, drink, and say, yay, we did it again, I want us to spend some time looking at what is referred to as the efficacious blood of Jesus. That's a efficacious. That's a four-syllable word. Some of you would not be familiar with it. But the word efficacious basically means it was successful in accomplishing its intent. Its intent. God had some intended result in the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we start tearing through the New Testament, I'm going to grab some things to just provoke our thinking. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Now, the sprinkled blood is a reference to what Moses did, but it's bringing it forward into the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, who has by his own sacrifice and ascension established a new covenant. How many of you know you don't have to be circumcised now? All the men said amen? Okay. But there are religions that actually attempt to circumcise women to deprive them of sexual pleasure. There's all kinds of craziness going on in the name of religion in this world. In Hebrews chapter 9, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. And it describes how Moses took the blood and sprinkled it over all the instruments. And it repeats in verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, keep in mind that during the Old Testament days, sins were not forgiven. They were covered. Do you understand? Many of you know what it means to cover something up so you can't see it. God put the law in place. Remember, death reigned from Adam to Moses when there was no law. But God brought the law so that sin might increase. Because without the law, sin is not imputed. That is, you die anyway because of sin, but you don't know which sin. Because the law defined what sin is, but it did more than that. The wages of sin is death, all right? Now, when the law came into being, it protected us from death. Because not every sin carries the death penalty. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not. Now, that's a bad translation. It should read more precisely, thou shalt not commit murder. How many of you know God had lots of people killed? He wiped out entire tribes. Okay, let no one live, because he's both merciful and just. When he told Abraham, your people are going to come out in about 400 years because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. They were sinning, and they would be judged several centuries later. God would give them opportunity. I just saw some spit. Did y'all see that? Reminds me of when my son, Stephen, went to a concert when he was a small child, and I was on some trip. I came and said, Dad, we sat so close, we could see a spit. It went over the communion element, so it's okay. Could I get an amen? Yes, sir. Yeah. Where was that? We were talking about something. But the testimony of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a sweeping manifestation of what had been predicted long before. Paul in Romans is talking about how Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam failed, but Jesus was victorious in accomplishing what the Father intended from the very beginning. Now, when we start grabbing some things out of Hebrews, it becomes very, very poignant. I want you to hear this in particular. Jesus has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. When he comes back, it's not going to be to kick butt and take names. He's already got your name. He is coming back to complete our salvation, which is the full restoration of our spirit, soul, and body into one in him. That's good news. Jesus is not mad. All the mad that God had was satisfied on the cross. Now, in Hebrews 13:12, Jesus sanctified the people through his own blood when he suffered outside the gate in Jerusalem. Now, realize all this was premeditated. I get so frustrated sometimes listening to Christians who don't quite have their understanding fully mature yet. And they camp around some ridiculous statements. But sin did not catch God by surprise. Adam's situation was necessary. It was necessary because without the choice, love cannot be demonstrated to be love. Without the opportunity to fail, how will you know you're victorious? It was in the foreknowledge of God that the Christ was in agreement with the Father that he would come and die in human form before humans were ever created. The pre-creation covenant is what framed all of what we're presently living in, the hope we have, and the consummation of the age to come. God knows how to play the long game. Y'all figured that out yet? Mm-hmm. In Colossians chapter 1, it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace through the blood of his cross. Peace through the blood of his cross. God is not mad at anybody. Do you get it? So why do you say, God, why are you treating me like this?
You know, I think God woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning.
No. He didn't even go to sleep last night. Peace through the blood of the cross. Look, if you don't have the peace of God resonating in you, start to agree with him. He is not mad at you. He is not out to get you. He has done everything for your benefit. Some of those benefits we'll look at in a moment. But peace through the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. Any of y'all here? Let me repeat who you were. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind. If God was such a loving God, none of this would be going on. Oh, you're full of it. Stop it. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you to his fleshy body through death. In his fleshy body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless, and beyond reproach. Do you think of yourself as holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Guess what? Your Father thinks of you as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Your Father thinks of you as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The activity he asks of you is to manifest his point of view through the way you live. If you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if that's your job description, basically the Holy Spirit wants you to live up to your job description. This is good news. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And so the scripture admonishes us Don't do that. Do this. Why? Because doing this makes me look more like the fact that I am actually, not only in eternity's point of view, but actually in the temporal point of view, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Say this with me. I'm holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in the eyes of my Father. Y'all should write that down on a piece of paper and eat it. You have to internalize this stuff. You have to own it. If this is what your Father says about you, agree with Him, not the accuser, not the person who's railing against you. Okay? When Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's nothing left to do. The work has been done. The work has been done. There's no effort you can make to add to the work. The work has been done. The stuff that we do is not about gaining redemption. It's because we are redeemed. We get to live in the reality of what we are becoming, not stuck in the history of what we were. That's good news, people. I want us to look for a few minutes at 10 benefits to us because of the blood of Jesus. So that when we come to the communion table today, you lay hold of whichever benefit you need most today. But keep these in mind when you celebrate the communion of the Lord. I've started taking communion on a daily basis, asking the Lord for greater revelation of what His body and blood means in my life. I'm praying for people. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over situations that need His intervention. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus, the efficacious blood of Jesus over my family members. I'm calling upon the Lord and His blood to do miracles in the lives of people I love. Here are some of the benefits. The blood of Jesus redeems us. That is, it's the recalling of captives, sinners, from captivity, sin, through the payment of a ransom for them. Imagine yourself in prison. You're hopeless. You have a life sentence. And then you get the word, someone has purchased you, and you're now free to leave that place and go into His place. That's what redemption means. Now, if He opens the door and you decide, no, I'm comfortable in here, guess what? You have a problem, not Him. He paid the price, He's going on His way, and He's going to say, come follow me. If you just sit there, well, no more rations either. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He has lavished upon us. The blood of Jesus releases us from sin. That means to unbind us, to untie us. If you are manacled to some weakness in your life, some passion, some appetite, some behavior, the blood of Jesus undoes this thing, and you're free. Now, if in your foolishness you decide to hook it up again, you have a fresh problem. You crucify afresh the Lord Jesus, and you nullify the power of His blood by choosing to continue in that from which He set you free. How many of you know that freedom is a good thing? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Listen, people, Jesus did not set you free so you could go to church on Sunday morning. He did not set you free so that you could be religious. He set you free because He is freedom. That's what freedom does. Whatever He touches, He frees it. And then in your freedom, you get to choose, am I going to go with this guy and see what else I can get? Or shall I just wander around free and mess it up on my own? It is for freedom that he set us free, but he releases us from the sin. John said it like this: to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be. I mean, you know what to be means. It's to unfold. To be a what? A kingdom. A kingdom, an alternate. You have dual citizenship. The country in which issues your passport, and your passport to heaven makes you a citizen of heaven. But his intention is that his kingdom would be on display through us, that we are a kingdom of priests. Now, if in your mind you ran to some altar someplace and saw a cleric, get rid of that. As his priests, you are the administrators of his gracious presence wherever you go. You cannot escape the fact that wherever you go, he who tabernacles in you shows up in that space. There was a very famous, thank you, son, you heard me coughing, I appreciate it. There was a very famous man now deceased by the name of Lester Sumrall. He was particularly aggressive in breaking demonic holes in people's lives. There was a woman held in a prison in the Philippines, and people were afraid of her. They wouldn't go near her, even the prison guards, because she'd take to screaming, and bite marks would appear on her flesh as she was being tormented by the demonic. And in the circumstances of his ministry life, he was in the Philippines. He heard about this. He said, well, I'd like to see this lady. He took authority over that thing and cast it out. They gave him the key to the city. He was bad news. Y'all remember the seven sons of Sceva story in Acts, where they're not a part of Christ, but they go to do a deliverance act, and the demon says, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? He jumped on the seven of them, and they ran away bleeding and naked. Demons would now say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and Lester Sumrall I know. Lester told this story about getting on a plane. He was removing his coat to put it in the overhead bin. He happened to glance back. There was a woman a few aisles away that made eye contact with him and went, and he said in his mind, I know what that is. Well, the difference between demons in Africa and demons in America they learn to wear suits. The blood of Jesus releases us from sin. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Now, his God and Father. Through the blood of Jesus, we're no longer separated from the Father. You have a Father. You have a good Father. You have a Father who loves you, who is for you, who is working for your good. If he disciplines you, it's for your good. You have a Father. Unlike any earthly father you've ever, I don't care how good your father was, our father's better than your good father. And many of us didn't have a good father, and we've had to learn who he is as our father. But listen to this. In Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Near to whom? Near to whom? To your father. He has brought you into his household. You used to be out there. You are now in here. You need to own the fact that it's okay for you to be here. How many of you have ever walked into a 5-star hotel and felt just a tad intimidated? I'm no longer intimidated. I know how to sit on a broken couch with a spring sticking up and sleep on a bed that makes you wish you hadn't slept on that bed. And I know how to be comfortable in a 5-star hotel or a nice resort. It's a learned process. You have to own the right to be there. You have to emotionally embrace the fact that it's okay for me to stand in His presence and talk to Him. I am no longer out there. I'm not talking to God up yonder. I'm here with my Father, and I'm free to communicate with Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood has included us in the family of the Father of Jesus. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to look at you and say, "Hey, Sister Tracy." And it's not that Pentecostal religious, "Hey, brother, hey, sister," it's that. We are His brethren. Jesus is my older brother as well as my Savior. He is also my King. He is also my shepherd. He is also, you get it? We have been brought into a family. Those of you sitting here have a family in God, in the earth and in eternity. And when we get home, you talk about a family reunion. Whoo, doggies. There's about 1.7 million of us alive right now. But there's more than that's already gone. And they're going, "I wish they'd get here so we can start this party." The blood of Jesus has delivered us from the wrath of God. You know, I reread the Major and Minor Prophets this year. I've reread the chronology of Paul's writings. I'm working my way through the Gospels. And as I was reading through the Major and Minor Prophets, my general response was, "Please, God, don't get mad at me." I'm telling you, when He goes after you, there is nowhere to run. And He promises you'll be overtaken in flight. The wrath of God is not something that we will ever have to face. We have been delivered from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Now, I love this passage of Scripture, and I wish I could, you know, touch your temples, have your brain pop open, and put it in there. Because so many Christians beat themselves up as if God's going to disown them because you did something stupid again. But if while you were His enemies, He reconciled you to Himself, how much more shall you be kept now that you're saved? God is not looking to get rid of you. There's not a razor edge you're walking on. I hate it when people, "Yeah, I like being on the cutting edge." I don't know about the cutting edges. That's where you get bloody. I don't want to be on the cutting edge. You go first, I'll follow. The blood of Jesus has made us clear, clean, and pure in the sight of God. By this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By one offering, He has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified by His blood.
That's good news, Pastor. I'm telling you, I'm glad I came today because I needed to hear that.
On our worst day. You ever have a bad day? You ever have a day when you're disappointed with yourself? You ever have a day when you say, "I can't talk to you right now, Lord." On your worst day. On your worst day, the blood of Jesus makes it possible for us to approach the Father. On your worst day. How many of you, when your little child has been frustrated or angry or weeping, you say, "Come here, come on, get on my lap, let me hold you." See yourself there on your worst day. Don't put on God how you would react to you. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I think I'd rather say that, since we have a wonderful priest over the house of God, not just some giant guy, not some big, but a wonderful priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of this fact, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can go there on our worst day and be accepted. We can go there in the most miserable moment of our behavior, which is when we should go. That's when you need to be there. You need to go, oh, I did it again, Father, please forgive me. Can we start? Time out, can we start over? In that moment, there's a genuine repentance that stirs in you, and you demonstrate humility when you come and say, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. I did it again. That releases grace. He gives grace to the humble. On your worst day, you can go there. The shed blood of Jesus frees us from the fear of death, that he might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, fear of death causes people to do all manner of unrighteous things. I have a friend who was working in one of the South American countries, and he was telling me about some of those that he had led to the Lord and what they had to go through. There was a particular gang, and to gain membership, you would drive down the highway at night with your lights off. And if someone flashed the lights to call to your attention, your lights are off, you know that good deed that you do for others? Your responsibility was to turn around, stop that car, and shoot the driver in order to be admitted to the gang. And they stood there willing to shoot you if you didn't shoot him. My mind doesn't run that way. It would never occur to me, that kind of evil. But it goes on. But those of us who have been brought into the body of Christ, we are not captive to the fear of death anymore. The grave is just the hole where you change your clothes for the next event. We are free from the fear of death. Now, I have to admit, there's some ways I don't want to go. But the going doesn't bother me. It's the way I go. I want to go the way the rest of you go. Dying in your sleep. I remember this guy said, I want to die in my sleep like my grandfather. Not screaming like the rest of the people in the car he was driving. The blood of Jesus makes it possible to have a clean conscience again and again. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you know what a dead work is? It's whatever you do that produces death in another. The way you talk down to your family members, the way you abuse those under your oversight as a supervisor, as you sow death into those relationships, you will see the death manifested, sometimes in anger, sometimes in people quitting. Divorces will happen. Children will grow up hating their father or their mother. But God will cleanse your conscience from dead works in the hope that you will also say, I don't want to be like this anymore. It's called repentance. I want to stop being this and be somebody else. I'm still asking God to change me because there are things in my soul I don't want to carry any longer. So I ask him regularly to cleanse me. I call upon the blood of Jesus so that I'm not a participant in dead works. The shed blood of Jesus is the basis for our physical healing. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, when the evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were what? Ill. And this was to fulfill the promise of Isaiah, that he bore in his own body on the cross our sicknesses and diseases. Now, I do not know why everyone I pray for is not healed, but the fact that they aren't is not going to keep me from praying for the next one. I'm not the healer, I am the prayer. My job is to pray, his job is to heal. I'm no longer confused about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that it is by his stripes you, what, are going to be? Were healed. Those bloody stripes purchased physical healing as a demonstration of spirit and power, announcing the reality of the kingdom in the earth now. Right now. Now, those 10 things can be called to remembrance when we celebrate communion. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just wandering up there. One of my favorite stories, and I won't embarrass him by calling him by name because he's grown now, but he was about this tall. He came to the communion table. You know, we take up an offering, different things. We came to the communion table. He goes back to his seat and goes, Mom, I forgot to pay for my snack. We don't all start with the same understanding of communion, but we can mature in it on those occasions when we do this in remembrance of him. So as we consider these things this morning, I want us to appropriate the blood of Christ. Do you know what appropriate means? It's different from misappropriate. You know what misappropriate means? You steal something. But to appropriate is to receive that which is being offered to you. And I want you to consider these things this morning as you come to the table of the Lord in remembrance of what his blood has done for you. Now, you might be here this morning with a troubled conscience due to some action or some lifestyle issue you've got going on. Remember that the blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience. But if your misbehavior is cyclic or repetitive, I've known people who want to be free of the consequence of their sin, but they don't want to give up their sin. No, the Lord purchased you. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple is supposed to be kept in honor of him. But if your conscience is troubled, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience this morning. And you can go, I'm glad I unloaded that rock out of my backpack. For those of us who face recurring temptations, there's an interesting verse in Scripture. It says, since Jesus himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. James says it like this, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. The blood of Jesus Christ is our ally, because he himself suffered in his flesh. Every act of obedience cost him something. Do you realize that? He did not have an easy way. Obeying the Father cost him something. He was tempted in every way, just like us, but he sinned not. I don't have time to develop that particular passage, but the truth is, he understands your temptation and makes this promise, that whatever the temptation is, he will make a way of escape so that you may endure it. His promises are yes and amen to you. You do not have to be continually ensnared by those things that are resident in your soul until you're transformed. There may be some of us here this morning who are having trouble connecting with the body of Christ. People want to belong somewhere, and they will go to extraordinary ends in the most unrighteous ways to be accepted by somebody. In the fatherlessness of this planet, gangs are on the increase, because if you will do violence, they'll let you be a part of them. But God has made a place for you in the body of Christ. Now, that does not mean that every congregation you walk into is friendly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's a place for you in the body of Christ. You have a huge family. You do not have to be alone. But you do have to own the fact that you belong. I can't make you belong. I can simply say you belong. We welcome you here. We welcome you in whatever condition you arrive, but we will not allow you to remain in that condition, because Jesus wants you whole. And in this house, people get healed in spirit, mind, and body. You belong. You have a place. You have a family. You're not alone. And everyone is built to connect. Community is what the triune God represents. Community is what He gives us in our salvation. So stop wondering if you belong. Stop waiting for someone to convince you you belong. Accept the fact that both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father. You belong. Own it. If you're here and you've not been born again by the activity of the Holy Spirit, you cannot say inside of me, I have the witness of God in me that I belong to Him. The Holy Spirit does that for you. Religion cannot do that for you. Religion will tell you to clean yourself up and be well behaved and practice being like the good man. Now go get me a cup of coffee. Jesus, who loves you, has made a place for you in His heart and wants you to make a place for Him in your life. The Spirit of God will do that. The promise is Jesus died for you. He was resurrected for you. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he says, if you believe this in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. It is your confession of that truth that brings you into salvation grace. And finally, for those of us struggling with things in our physical bodies, now some of you are so young, you don't know what it is to wake up hurting. You were fine when you went to bed, but when you get up the next morning, something's hurting, and you think, what did I do? All I did was sleep all night. These things are deteriorating. There's no question about it. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is renewed day by day. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to die for our well-being. And part of that is physical. We've seen numbers of physical healings here over the years. We will see many more. I'm praying God will make our Father's house a resting place for the grace of signs and wonders and miracles. I'm asking Him that on a daily basis, that He will grant that grace to us, that this field hospital brings them in broken, sends them out whole. We're going to have the ushers dismiss us to come to the table, take the bread and the cup, and go back to your seats, and we're going to participate together in consuming the elements. But we're going to participate individually. Which of these promises do you need today? Which one is touching that area of your trouble that needs to have the salve of God's presence touch you? If it's physical, if it's mental, if it's relationship, if it's financial, He has given all things for richly for us to enjoy. Ushers, if you would dismiss them up here. Russ, will you defer to me in this moment? Thank you, brother. All right, Pastor Jay, go to work. Come and take the elements and go back to your seat. Reflecting on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and how you are able to apprehend by faith the grace in that atonement that is specific for your need this morning.
peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea to still. The rage in me to still every way. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live, and call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, and Jesus, Jesus. Tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, and Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny.
From the prophetic this morning, I had two pictures. One was of a short waterfall, almost like a whitewater rapid, and the idea is that the environment around you is churning. You're in a position of churning. The environment around you is really something tumultuous is going on. And then the second picture is this image of an eagle. And eagles are soaring birds, as I've talked about before. It's an image that God's used before. But the idea is that when the world is churning around, when your situation, when your work, your life, your home, when something horrible is going on around you, God has called us to peace. He has called us to soaring. He has not called us to strive against the environment. He has called us to rest in his promises, to continue to be led by peace, and to trust him through the time.
Thank you, Brian. I mentioned to you the Passover, the celebration of Passover. And during the celebration of Passover, there are two blessings that are spoken that sound something like this. When they take the bread of the at the Passover meal, they say, "Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And when they take the cup, they declare, "Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings fruit from the vine." In John chapter 6, Jesus began to offend people by saying, "My body is the true bread, and my blood is the true drink." as often as you eat my body and drink my blood. They heard him endorsing cannibalism. Some religions have taken that to create a theology that that wafer you hold actually becomes his flesh on your tongue, and that drink actually becomes blood in your mouth. Exactly. But what Jesus went on to say is, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So when he says these things to us, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't profit anything. When we hold these elements, we do show forth his death and all that benefit to us from that death until he comes again, when we see the completion of what he did on the cross. Right now, we're in the in-between place. There's stuff we get to taste and enjoy that comes from him. But there is coming a day when everything that you think is odious in your life to him will be completely vanquished from your memory. You're the only one holding on to that. He says you're redeemed, you're sanctified, you're pure, you're holy. We get to celebrate that because it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Give him your yes. Claim your promise. Holy Spirit, his words are spirit and life to us, and you are the spirit of revelation that makes it true for us. So for each of these, Lord, symbol before you this morning, holding that testimony of the sacrifice of our Christ and his shed blood, I ask that you would answer the prayer of their heart for their clean conscience, for the healing of their body, for their deliverance from recurring sin, from all those things we reviewed, Lord, that they would find themselves accepted in the beloved and relaxed in the fact they belong to one another because we're one family in Christ Jesus. So we take this bread and we take this cup in remembrance of the magnificence of your sacrifice for us, and we celebrate your coming as we await patiently in your spirit, attempting to put you on display throughout the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, take and eat. It is also true that we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So the altar will be open as I ask you to stand. I'm going to dismiss you. I recommend that you reflect on some of the things the Word had to say to your spirit today, and let that start you on a whole new path of appreciation for the body and blood of our Lord. Pass your cups to the aisle. These youngsters who come in to collect it, we're grateful for their service today. I want to challenge you to lovingly embrace some faces you don't normally see or talk to, and reassure them they have a home. I have a good friend who says to his congregation every week, when you're here, you're home. But you have to own it. Father, we're grateful for the power of your word. We believe in the power of your word. We accept the power of your word. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your word. Now I bless these, Lord, and those they represent, those who are on their hearts, those for whom they prayed in this moment of communion. And I ask that we will see demonstrations of your spirit and power in our personal lives, the lives of our family, and those areas of influence into which you deploy us each and every day. I bless them, Father, and their generations to come, and call upon you, God the Holy Spirit, to nurture us forward into the reality of who Christ is collectively here in our town, so that we can put you on display in greater ways. To that end, Father, we offer you praise and thanksgiving, looking for you to be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hug somebody. First-time guests, we'll see you out in the hospitality.